living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's Friend Day, and we're excited about that. It's excited to welcome some of you friends into the church today. About 8 years ago, a small group of us left our home church in New Palestine, Brookville Road Community Church, and we launched out to do something new. God led us here to this place, and He provided for us a building and was rent-free. For 8 years, we cut grass, a lot of grass, but it was rent free. And so we're here, and our hope has been that we would touch people's lives that are close by and people that are close to our hearts and every single person in between with the good news of Jesus. I was thinking, if you asked me to tell you about our church, what's your church about? I could answer very simply. It's all about Jesus. Our church is all about Jesus. We come together because of Jesus. And when we come together, we are learning to follow Him, to learn about more of His grace and to know Him better by doing things He did. And we're trying to do that every day. So we come here to learn about how to follow Him, learn how to believe in Him. And then we also get sent every week back outside these walls, back out into the neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, every place we go with an idea that people need to know about Jesus. So Living Streams is really all about Jesus. It's a great Sunday school answer. So my hope today is to give you a pretty good picture of Christ. Maybe one that you're not so familiar of, but one of who Jesus is, what He has done, and why He is so important in this place and in our lives. That's my hope today, is that you'll get that. So I really thank you for visiting with us today, and what you'll hear will explain a lot about Living Streams and why we wanted you to come today. These verses in Colossians 1, 15 to 23, they're rich truth. I mean, this is a deep dive in stuff here. You can read this every day for a whole year and never get all of it. So we're gonna dive into it. It's all about Jesus. And so some of you today are going to get introduced to Jesus in a way like you never have heard before. And some of you are going to get reminded of how magnificent Jesus is, how incredible He is. So there may be some revelation going on today in our hearts. There may be some reorienting of life, priorities, because of what you hear today. Maybe even some renewing of hearts. So just let me make much of Jesus and ask His Spirit to move in our hearts today, have His way in our hearts. And I believe that you will be so glad you came to church today when we're done. So let's start by reading the word. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together today. We thank you for the words that we've just read about your Son, our magnificent Lord and Savior. And I pray for us today, God, that we might have open hearts to receive the things you've said about him, that we would grow in our understanding of who he is, that we would change because of who he is, and that you might start new things today in our lives. New life, new direction, new adventures. This all can happen today. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart are pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've all most likely seen these pictures, framed pictures of Jesus hanging on a wall somewhere, portraits of him, portraits of Jesus. I don't know if you can think about that or look back in a Sunday school room where you spent some time as a kid, but you've got these pictures of Jesus, this meek, mild, humble, gentle, loving guy. You know, all framed up. A portrait of Jesus. Well, in verses 15 to 17, Paul paints for us a different kind of portrait of Jesus, using his words as the brush strokes to paint the picture. And what we see isn't a whole lot like what the pictures we have in our minds, what we remember of seeing of Jesus. You know, Jesus was more than just a really, really good man. He was more than just a really good teacher. Jesus was more than an angel. He was more. Jesus is God. God himself, righteous and holy, wise and wonderful, perfect in every way. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So when you look at Jesus, you see God. You see an image of our Heavenly Father. He is not made in the image of God like we are. He is the image of God. Now, Hebrews 1, chapter 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So, don't think now about Jesus' physical traits. Okay, we're not talking about his physical features that show us God, but we're talking about everything else. In fact, Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing that would attract us to Jesus. He is not going to be making magazine covers. So when we hear the image of the invisible God, we don't want to think about those pictures on the walls or the movies that we've seen of Jesus, of the things that are imprinted on our minds. Jesus displayed the glory of God. He displayed his radiance, his beauty by his nature and his righteousness. Paul called him the firstborn of all creation. Now, what that doesn't mean is that Jesus had a beginning. Okay? You know, I know we celebrate Christmas, but that wasn't Jesus' beginning. He has always existed. He's always been around. He always has been. And so that's not what Paul means to say when he says firstborn of all creation. What he is communicating is a position. He is communicating uniqueness. In all of creation, there is absolutely nothing that compares to Jesus. He is marvelous. He is magnificent. He is before all things. Jesus comes first. Now, verse 16 kind of expounds on that idea and on his position. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So if you ever wondered what Jesus was doing while God was creating the world, he was the means by which it was created. God said, let there be light, and through Jesus, light came to be. He was there. He created everything. John 1, chapter 3 says it too. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Okay, so nothing was nothing. So everything in heaven and earth created by Jesus. Everything we can see, everything that we cannot see, Jesus made them. So from the molecules of the air that we're breathing right now, to the solar system and all its glory and grandeur, all of that came into existence through Jesus. From dust to dew to the desert to the day, think Jesus. Plants and animals, Jesus. Buildings and people, Jesus. All of it through him. And because it came through him, he is in command of it. Now that really throws some wrenches in our thinking about when we see some crazy stuff going on in the world. But the truth is, Jesus is in command of everything that he has created. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the life of Peter here in men's group. And men, you can jump in anytime. 7 o'clock, life of Peter. This past week, we were looking at a sequence of miracles. And the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, you know, and the all-you-can-eat bread and fish buffet. That's what I like to call it. So, you know, Jesus does this miracle, right? And then he says to his disciples, go on across the lake, get in the boat. I got to dismiss these people. And so they do that. And when the disciples got on the lake, big storm, monster storm comes up and starts rocking the boat, you know. And then Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And then Peter gets to walk on the water at least one step. And then Jesus gets in their boat. And as soon as he got in their boat, the storm ceased. And it says the disciples worshiped him as the Son of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He created everything. He is in command of it. And Paul goes on. Other kingdoms of this world, thrones, dominions, other kings, authorities, all of this also came through Jesus. So there isn't a throne in existence today that Jesus is not over. He is over every authority. Jesus granted every authority to every government that exists today, every domain. Jesus is over it. He's the head of it. Every realm that we cannot see, even the realm of the angels, Jesus is not an angel. Jesus created the angels. And that's a huge heresy, false teaching in the world today, that he's just an angel. He created them. So what does this mean? It means that all the powerful governments, it means that ISIS is under the control of Jesus. The United Nations, Jesus. Presidents, governors, mayors, school principals, coaches, sheriffs. If there is an authority in your job, Jesus gave it to you. Even pastors. And I would especially say pastors. Under the authority of Jesus. So everything I've mentioned and everything else I didn't, created by God through Jesus. And then Paul finishes his sentence with two very important words. Created for him. Created through him and for him. All of it that he has created is for him. To bring him pleasure, to bring him glory. If you want to know the purpose for your life, it is to bring Jesus pleasure, to bring God glory. And if you think about it, when you take in creation with our physical senses, I mean, I just stood outside this morning on my front steps and I went out there about 6:30. The sun was just coming up and there was a fog over my yard and I took a picture of it because it was just speaking to me about God. So when that happens, it's called general revelation. And everyone can have that revelation. Everyone in the world, no matter what you believe, when you take in creation, it speaks to you about God. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says this, for ever since the world was created,
People have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. And then Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. So when you go out tonight, if the sky is clear, you're going to get a message about the glory of God. And that's one of the reasons I love to live in Indiana, because of the changing of the seasons. You know, we're getting ready to go through one of those, right? The changing of the seasons. Temperatures are going to cool, and you know, frost comes on the pumpkin, leaves start changing colors, and we are in for some incredible sunrises and sunsets, aren't we? We're going to see incredible pictures of fall in the trees. And they're all to bring God glory. They're all for Jesus, and he gets pleasure from it. Much more pleasure than we get from it. Now, Paul, he kept going in verse 17, and he says, and he is before all things. So he was around before anything existed. Jesus is the first priority in all of creation. And Paul says, in him, all things hold together. In Jesus, all things hold together. You know, one of the laws of electricity is that things that have the same charge repel each other, and things that have opposite charges attract. And that's a law of electricity. So if you've ever tried to put two magnets together, you know, they don't want to go together. You can push them together and you got to hold them and take some effort. But as soon as you let go, they come apart. They repel each other because they're the same charge. Well, the basic unit of matter, of all matter, what you're sitting on, what we're made of, is an atom. And which Jesus made, by the way. And in that atom, there's a nucleus. And in that nucleus is a bunch of protons. And they're all clustered together. And did you know those protons have a charge? And they're all positive. Why is the world not just exploding? There's a mystery there. When you think about the atom and the nucleus, these protons, they all have a separate charge. They should be repelling each other. We should be in chaos. But no, they're being held together. And scientists, they don't know why. And they've come up with some theories, like atomic glue. You can read about the atomic glue theory. Or just a strong force. There's a strong force theory. Really, what they just need to do is read Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Because God tells us right there that Jesus is holding everything together.
Amen.
Yeah, that's worth an amen, because if he's holding everything together, if he can hold atoms together, that means he can hold you together. That means he can hold your family together. He can hold our church together. Jesus can do that. He is able to do that. Our God is able. Now, verse 18, Paul completes the description of Jesus' position. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So the church is made up of all true believers in Jesus. So for all time. And Jesus is the leader of that church, because it's all originated from him. He told Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus is the beginning of the church, and he is the beginning of this church. And he's the beginning of every church, and he's holding us together. You know, we're just a bunch of broken and bruised people trying to follow Jesus every day. And we need his grace every single day to do that, to keep our hopes pinned on him for our future. You know, that's who we are. And Jesus is holding us together. Paul said Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. So Jesus, he was the first one to walk out of the cemetery. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But his followers look forward to the same. That's where our hopes lie, about life after death. Jesus did it. We're going to follow in his footsteps. So, are you getting the picture? Are you getting this portrait of Jesus down in your mind that Paul is painting for us? The image of God the Father. The means of creation. A king. First. before everything, holding everything together. He is the lead pastor of every church. He is the death destroyer. He is the highest. He is all surpassing. That's our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
That is Jesus. Now, what would happen if you would take this portrait of Jesus home today and you would hang it on the living room wall of your life where you could see it, where you could be reminded of who he is? What would happen? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. As you saw that every day, as you studied it, as his eyes followed you across the living room, as those kinds of pictures can do, you would be at a decision point every single day. You'd come to a decision every day. Is my life today going to be about me, or is it going to be about him? That would be the choice. Now, Paul goes on. Doesn't stop with this portrait of Jesus. He went on to give us more. More to marvel at. More to be amazed as we stand in his presence. Verse 19, we read about the work of Jesus. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. Whether on earth or in heaven. Making peace by the blood of his cross. So verse 19 begins with a kind of a summation of the verses before. In him all the fullness of God dwelt. In case you didn't get the description that Jesus is God, here it is. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then he ascribes to Jesus divinity. Verse 20 then says something remarkable. Jesus reconciled all things to himself. He reconciled all things to himself. Now, reconciliation happens after something gets out of whack. Okay? You know, like when two people fight. Your relationship gets out of whack. Hopefully reconciliation happens and they're back into friendship. Their relationship is restored. I don't know if you guys still balance your checkbooks still today with the internet banking and all of that that goes on. But, you know, we used to have to balance our checkbook with the bank balance. Because sometimes things got out of whack. We'd write a check and we'd forget we wrote it. And it was outstanding. You know, it's my accountant in me wants to explain that. But, you know, it got out of balance, right? What we thought was our balance wasn't what the bank thought our balance was. And most of the time, the bank was right. Reconciliation happens when things come back into harmony. Things get right. Well, listen, when God created the world, back in the garden, Adam and Eve, they started off in balance with God. In harmony with him. Perfect relationship, had everything they wanted. Then they listened to this serpent. Tempt them into doing the one thing they were not supposed to do. The one thing. And then that sent everything out of balance. So the world that was created by God through Jesus, this perfect world, went through a fall. And things started to die. And that's the world we were born into. And because we're born into that world, we're born out of balance with God. We're born with no relationship, with it being, I can't even think what the word is, whacked out, whatever I was going to say. It's messed up. Romans 5:18 tells us this. Adam's one sin brought condemnation to everybody. But really, we don't have to go back and look at Adam, do we? We can just look at today. We can think about one thing I thought or maybe I said something I might have done that God would not be pleased with that really offended him. He's perfect and holy. I'm not. I messed up today. Today. I can just say right now today, Romans 3:23 is true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. That's me. That's everybody. We're all there. And when we figure that out, something in us wants to begin to do a reconciliation. It's natural. And it's man's answer for our mess-ups, our mistakes, our sins. We try to fix things with people, and we try to fix things with God when we recognize our sin. But the trouble is, there's nothing we can do to get things back in balance with God. Nothing. But then along comes Jesus, the perfect Son of God, and says he was a reconciler. So he took it on himself to make things right between us and God, so we could have life with him forever. And the price for that was his blood shed on the cross. Now, ever since Adam and Eve, God required blood to cover over the sin of mankind. And back in the Old Testament, that blood came from the sacrifice of animals. And that blood, God used as a symbol to say, I will count that as payment for your sins. But there was a problem with that kind of blood. It wasn't sufficient to actually remove sin from our lives. But Jesus came as a third party. He came as a third party, a mediator of a new covenant between God and all people that brings life to us. It brings our life back into balance with him. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. So Jesus, the Son of God, died to set us free from the penalty of our sins. He died to set us free from the penalty of our sins. So his work on the cross provides lasting reconciliation between us and God. Things are back in balance. Things are in harmony with God. You know, over the past 3 months around here, our property has been undergoing a transformation. What used to be out there, a beautiful 9-hole golf course practice thing on the back here, and a driving range out here. All of that grass is gone, and now it's taking shape into this Meijer store with over 700 parking spaces. And I want to tell you, we could not be more ecstatic to be in the middle of this mess as God has opened the door for us to buy this place and to call it home, the lot we sit on and the church. Well, over the last 3 months, occasionally I'll step outside and I'll just kind of watch what's going on. And it's really been kind of amazing. You know, back here across all the back of the property, there's this huge pond now. And if you go out there and look at it, don't go today because it'd be really muddy. But if you go out there and look at it, it looks like somebody took a rake and a shovel and they sculpted out this pond. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And actually, what they did was they used bulldozers and backhoes like the one you saw when you walked in. But you go out there and it's just, the angles are perfect, flat. Amazing. The precision. There's been this parade of flatbed trucks come in. And they've been carrying these big slabs of concrete, these big precast walls. You know, and so they've been coming in order. And they worked their way all around the Meijer store, and then they did the gas station, and there's a crane out there, there's a big yellow crane, and with two cables, it came down, hooked onto the slabs, they picked it up off the flatbed, moved it over, and then one cable would go up, the other cable would let go, and then they'd take this huge slab, and they'd bring it over, and they'd set it down in exactly the right position to connect it all together. They never had to move one, I mean, it was amazing. Amazing work. When was the last time you kind of stopped life? You stepped outside and took a look at the cross and the work of Jesus. And just kind of, I mean, that's kind of a familiar symbol in our society, isn't it? Crosses are everywhere. We're really familiar with it. But when was the last time you took a good gander at what Jesus has done? I mean, think about it. The perfect Son of God gave his life as payment for everybody else's sin. He took on all of our sin. And in that process, he was deserted and betrayed by his friends. Ever, has that ever happened to you where you've been deserted and betrayed by your friends? One of the most painful things you could ever go through. He gave himself over to men and they put him on trial. An unjust trial. They questioned him, the Jesus we just read about. They questioned him. They stripped him naked. They abused him. They whipped him. They made him carry his own cross up a hill. And they nailed him to that cross and they lifted him up in shame and agony. That is the work of Jesus, the reconciler. When he hung there, God laid on him the sin of us all. And he turned his face away. And Jesus felt that. He felt his Father turn his face away from him. Remember, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of that so that things could be made right again between himself and people. All of that. That is the great work of Jesus. Greater than anything we've ever seen. Greater than any work that you could witness around this place. That is the work of Jesus. When you stop your day to day and you turn and you look at that and you gander at it, you know what happens? You start to realize life really should be all about Jesus. Amen. Now his work is enough to drive you to your knees. When you really stop and take a look at it and get reminded of it. To see what he did. But when you start to consider why he did what he did, that's when you actually start saying it's all about Jesus. And you start saying it with some gusto. Verse 21 describes the people that Jesus did this work for. It's the love of Jesus right here. He said, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now this letter was written by Paul to the Colossians, in the Colossian church. So he was writing to them saying, and you, he was talking about them. They were alienated from God. They were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Paul was talking about them. He was talking to them. But I want you to know something this morning. Paul was talking about me. He was talking about me right there in verse 21. See, before I trusted in Christ and the work that he did, before I did that, I was alienated from God. I was hostile in mind toward him. I was doing evil deeds. Now, I knew a lot about God. I don't think there's a time in my life that I didn't know about his work. I agreed with it. If Jesus died for me and that kicked me out of hell, then Jesus is for me. Who wouldn't agree with that? But the truth was, I was at odds with God. I was hostile in my mind because I never gave him first place in my life. He never was Lord. Jesus is a king, right? He is the beginning of everything and before all things. But he does not come into our lives and take that position in our lives by force. Never does that. So my hostility toward God, it didn't mean that I was mad at God all the time. I thought we were friends. He's done a lot for me. I thought when I threw my prayers up there, he would hear me and help me. And he did many times by his grace, by his good grace. A hostile guy doing evil deeds, wanting to run my own life, not giving it up to the king because I wanted what I wanted. I wanted control, I wanted pleasure, I wanted money, I wanted a corner office, I wanted all of those things that we want. That was me. Now, if you looked at my life, You probably would have said, well, that's a pretty nice guy. But see, God doesn't look at our lives like we look at each other. He looks at us through verse 21. And that's the theme of our life. Listen to Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. That's God's perspective right there. Paul used those words in Romans 3 when he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he used those words to support what he said. We're all alienated from God. We're born into a world out of balance with Him. It's out of whack. We're hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Even if we know about the gospel, even if we agree with the gospel and say, yes, that's for me. Ha! Jesus said this in John 15:3. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Who were Jesus' friends? Were they not the people in verse 21? People who were hostile toward him? People who were doing evil deeds? I mean, he hung out. I mean, that's what the Pharisees criticized him for. He hangs out with sinners. That's who he hung out with. Back here in Colossians 1, verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So he did the work on the cross so that we could be holy and not hostile. Holy and not hostile, so we could be reconciled. So what drove him to do that? What drove him to go through all of that pain and agony and shame and torture, all of that? What did it? What drove him? His love. His love for his Heavenly Father, because he wanted to do his will, and his love for us. His love for us. Because when did he do that? When did he do that? He did that when we were still hostile toward him. When we were unlovable, when we wanted nothing to do with him, he did all of that for us. That's the love of Jesus right there. You know what happens when the work of Jesus and the love of Jesus, when those two things become not about the world, but about you? So when the realities that I'm telling you about, the truths that I'm telling you, become real in your life, when this becomes personal to you, you know what happens? You start to say, it's all about Jesus. Your life becomes all about Jesus when you realize that you are one of these people who was hostile in mind toward him. That you're fighting God, really, because you're not trusting him with your life. And then you realize that he loves you in that state. And there's nothing you've done to deserve that love. And then what he did all of that for you, somebody who doesn't love him. When that comes home, it changes your heart. It's called being born again. And Jesus said, you got to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that true for you this morning? Has that come home into your life? Is it all about Jesus? Now there's one verse left. One verse left helps us understand how this life is all about Jesus and not just the next one. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, some see that big, that little word there at the beginning, if, and they will read this as a condition for your salvation. No, like if you keep going, if you stay faithful to me, you'll get saved. But that would make our work more important than Jesus' work. And so that's not the way we should read this verse. This is not a condition of salvation. This is a consequence of salvation. So because we're saved, we will stay faithful to Jesus. And that proves that we were saved. So when I read verses like this, I try to read them from man's point of view. You know, faithfulness to Jesus is not what saves you. Faith in Jesus is what saves you. And so there's perseverance, there's endurance, there's living out of your salvation, that faith growing in your life. That's our perspective. But from God's perspective, when God gets a hold of you, He's not going to let go. And there's some rest there to live in. There's some peace and comfort. You cannot sin away your salvation. So the work with Jesus did not end on the cross. It was all I could do to not go here when I was talking about His work. He died on the cross. What happened after He died? You can answer. What happened after He died? He rose from the grave. He walked out of the cemetery. Did you know that more than 500 people saw Him? 500 eyewitnesses to Jesus' glorified body that we know of. He is alive. And that proves a ton of stuff. That proves that He is who He said He was. That Paul, what Paul is describing here, it proves that He is the Son of God. It proves that only His is the blood that could take away sins. And it means that He is alive and He can live in our life today. There is a life with Jesus to be lived. And it's all about Jesus when that happens. So it's just getting up every day, calling Him Lord, offering ourselves as His servants to do His work and His will in the world. It's an everyday kind of thing. It's a trusting Him for our life. It's believing we can hear His voice through His word, get advice for living, and it is believing His grace is sufficient for the needs that we will have for healing, for provision, for jobs, for all kinds of things. Trusting Him for all that in our life. It's just a daily walk in there. And then as we know Him better and better, as we follow Him, we know Him better and better. And we will grow. We will grow in our reverence and awe and worship of Him. We will grow in our gratitude for what He's done on the cross. We will grow in our devotion to Him because of His love for us. And we will be strengthened to walk in His way. And this is where the church comes in. Right here. Jesus is building His church. Groups of Jesus people coming together because of Jesus. Learning to follow Jesus. To do the things He's called us to do together. And then going out and telling people about Jesus. That's what we're doing. But listen, that is not a solo event. Jesus never expected us to believe by ourselves. Never. He expected us to do it together. And when we come together, amazing things happen. Bonds get created. A family gets created. Leaders are set in place. Grace is in the air that we breathe. Love pumps our hearts, makes our heart beat. That's what this is about right here. That's what this is about. So the church is a place we come together. It's the place that we learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. It's a place we're sent to tell people about Jesus. He is alive. And He calls us to follow Him, to trust Him with our life. And you can know Him and walk with Him every day. And that is why Living Streams is all about Jesus. We'll have our worship team come back up. And as they do, I want to say to you, you know, following Jesus, don't expect that to be a boring life. Don't expect it to be without adventure. I mean, think of that picture of Jesus. That's who we're following. He will lead you, and you will talk to people you never dreamed you would talk to. You will do things you never dreamed you could do. You will change people's lives for eternity by following Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song expressing our desire for Him.
in the morning, when I rise in the morning. When I rise in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world. Give me when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, yes, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world. Yes, you can have all this world. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus.
Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, we worship you today. We are so grateful for the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the life we have with him. We remember the day we trusted him when he changed our lives. He came in, made us new, forgave us of our sins. Said, come on, let's go on an adventure. We thank you for that grace today, that amazing grace for loving us when we didn't want anything to do with you. But you got our attention, showed us who you were, and we believed. God, I want to pray for those this morning who are here that maybe that hasn't happened for yet. If that's you today, if you're here today and this isn't personal, I encourage you to just turn to Jesus.
say to him, I'm tired. Life is not going well with me leading it. Forgive me of my sins. Lead me in my life from this day out. I believe in you, Son of the living God. Lord, thank you for being a God who wouldn't turn somebody away. Comes into our life, fills us up, makes us new, and begins a renewing in our heart, mind, family, marriage, work, school, future. Thank you, God, for your grace, your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.